Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. That certainly was a fine meal. It was just very, very scrumptious. We don't have bad cooks here at Sheffield. Only good cooks. And we appreciate that. So we don't have to fear on Saturday night, you know, when our minds go to Sunday and think about what's going to happen after the service. We don't have to dread anything. And that's good.
I don't know the conversation happens.
Yes, some of the conversation is, well, maybe it borders on the odd. But it is funny. It is humorous. But it's good to be here this afternoon. I began a sermon, I guess it was last Sunday morning, I think it was, that I called The Gospel That I Preach. And I began it with 1 Corinthians 15:1 and Galatians 1:11 and 2 Timothy 1:11, where Paul talked about the gospel that he preached. And he used one Greek word in two of those passages that had to do with the fact simply that he, as other Christians, disseminated the gospel. But in the 2 Corinthians 1 passage, he used the word from caruso that had to do with the public proclamation. He said, I was appointed an apostle and a teacher and a preacher. And so when he used the word for what he was appointed to do, as distinguished from what others could do, he used the word for public proclaimer. That I was appointed an apostle, and I was appointed a teacher, and I was also appointed a public proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. And Paul rejoiced in the fact, you can tell it in his writings, he took his assignment wholeheartedly. Jesus appointed him. He was a special agent to be a preacher and to suffer the things for preaching the gospel, Acts chapter 9. And he took all of that in stride. And wherever he went, he preached the gospel. And he said that he had become a debtor. He was a debtor to all men. And so that's the way he viewed his life in the light of what he had been when he persecuted the church for which Jesus Christ died. So the gospel meant a lot to him. And it means a lot to us. If you're a faithful Christian, you have to admit that. The gospel means everything. We talked in the first lesson about the fact that the gospel that I preach, which is the same one that Paul preached, is one that was preached by Abraham, preached by John and Jesus later, preached by the apostles and prophets. It produced obedient faith and good and honest hearts. It was the source of much conflict. It was early on perverted by some, unashamedly preached by Paul, and entailed the message of hope for Israel. The first point that I want to mention this afternoon is in 1 Corinthians 13:13, this is what it always led to. The gospel that I preach this day, in which Paul preached, it always perpetually promoted faith and hope and love. It always did that. And these were in 1 Corinthians 13, in this context of discussion of the miraculous spiritual gifts, these were the three fundamental pillars that were going to outlast the spiritual gifts that Paul identifies and describes in this context. What's going to last after the miraculous gifts are off the scene? What's going to last, Paul? What's going to be characteristic of the church after the gifts of healing go away? After the miracles go away? After the prophecy and the inspired teaching and all of that, after they go away, what's going to stand? Faith's going to stand. Hope's going to stand. Love's going to stand. And of these three, says the greatest of these is love. And that's been characteristic of our lives throughout our lives. We've been people of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have always lived in the light of our knowledge of God's truth, in which we trust. And if you trust God's Word, that makes you a believer of God's Word to the degree that you trust it. And so we've been characterized by faith. It's not faith without knowledge, it's faith with knowledge, and it's knowledge by faith. It's why we're so convicted and so confident about certain things. because we know that God's word can be trusted. And so we know that, you know, what he tells us is in the future is in the future. It's out there. You don't have to worry about it and wonder about it and try to finagle it into some other message. We walk by faith and we have hope. I tell you, every day that I live in hope, just like you do. I was saved, Romans 8:24 and 25, I was saved in hope. I keep on having hope every day. And I'm so grateful that there is something far superior than anything we have experienced yet that yet awaits us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A lot of the joy of living, as far as I can look back on it and as I can still see it, it has always been in the moments of anticipation. And you think about your own life and the way you grew up and the way you lived every day. And a lot of the joy that you experienced in life was looking forward to something. I'm looking forward to my wedding day. I'm looking forward to getting out of school. I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving or Christmas. I'm looking forward to my children graduating. I'm looking forward to his recovery from his illness. I'm looking forward when this problem gets resolved. A lot of the times in our lives when we are very excited is the times when we're really focused on our hopefulness. I'm hoping. I'm anticipating. I wouldn't want to stay in Sheffield forever. But if I was somewhere else, I wouldn't want to be there forever either. You ever gone by places? I remember we were going home one time back from Breckenridge, Fort Worth, when I was just a kid. And you know how you play games with your in your mind and you look at things. But we'd always pass this certain spot on the road, just out in the middle of nowhere, really. And I was thinking as I was looking at that for I don't know how many times I looked at it, you know, and the cars going on by, and I was thinking, man, I'm glad I don't have to stay there. I'm glad I don't have to stay there. And you can say that about a lot of places. Sheffield's one of them. Irene's one of them. Fort Worth, Dallas area is one of them. You see the whole thing, the whole earth. Man, I'm glad I don't have to stay down here. I can't understand people that come up with these notions of theology that bring heaven into a carnal existence on the earth again. Like premillennialism. We're going to have a reign of Christ on the earth when he returns again, coming back down to earth. I don't want to stay on earth forever. I want the new heavens and the new earth, and it's not just a renovated building. It's new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I don't want to be here forever. Now, we sometimes sing that song, you know, I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. And, you know, you take that with a grain of salt. I meant it when I was younger, but now as I get older, I don't think I want to stay here longer than man's allotted time. I want to go on to something far superior. And everywhere the gospel went, whether it was to a wealthy person or whether it was to an impoverished soul or maybe a disease-ridden invalid, the gospel brought hope, perpetuated faith, it perpetuated hope, always came from the source of love and told that individual to love God and to love his neighbor and even to love his enemy and just pray for your enemies. Everywhere the gospel went, the gospel that I preach still does that. It perpetuates faith and hope and love. The next point, number two today, the gospel that I preach was defended by early Christians. You know, in conversations or maybe with their Jewish neighbors at first. Why are you doing that? Why are you leaving Moses? Well, I'm not leaving Moses exactly. I'm being a part of what Moses predicted. The law predicted the coming of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. You know, and as Paul told the Roman saints in Romans chapter 8, it's members of the church that fulfill the ordinance of the law of Moses. And so they had to defend it. First, Jewish Christians defending it among their Jewish kinfolk. And then out there in the Greek world too. Jude would say in verse 3 that we need to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give defense. Apologia, be ready to give answer or defense to everyone that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. I wondered over the years and why we don't stress that enough. Instead of the kind of evangelism that we were thinking was balanced, you have these passages, be ready, be ready. And Randy was praying that this morning. Help us to be ready. Help us to be, we won't be available. Anytime somebody wants to know I am what I am and why I am like I am. And that's what we want to do. We can't force our doctrine down anyone's throat, but we can defend it. We can give a rationale for it. We can give reasonable discussion and proof of its rightful claim. Christianity is the religion of authorized or authority, divine authority, authorization, divine authorization. That's what it is. Number 3, the gospel that I preach makes sense of everything, even if it does not answer all of my questions. Now, God never said in any passage, in the Old Testament or the New, that He's going to satisfy all of my curiosities. He never told me that. In fact, one thing you learn in the book of Job, He didn't ever explain to Job why he suffered as much as he did. He never told me. So the gospel is not to satisfy all of my questions and all of my curiosities. But it doesn't have to do that in order to answer my fundamental questions and to make sense of the whole program. Even if I can't figure out why somebody suffers to the degree that he does, I know what the Bible says about purpose in life and brevity in life and goal, the goal of life. I know all of that because the Bible has told me that. So even though I may not understand certain things, oh, why did Johnny get sick this year? Oh, how is it that we lost, Mary last year? Why is business falling off so badly now? Why is disease? How come disease has entered the family? Why did we have to have this accident? And they're on and on, the inquiries and the curiosities and things that we would like to have more information about. I don't have to understand that to still know that the basic questions that have to do with why we are here, what we are supposed to be and do, and where we are headed are all answered in the gospel that I preach. It's even like putting a ribbon around a box at Christmas time. It wraps it all up. It summarizes things. It gives you fundamental truths regarding the basic issues of life. It summarizes everything. And if you gave up the gospel, if you were still halfway honest, you would find a hole in your heart, spiritually speaking. Now, if you just corrupted yourself to death and became very dishonest, it might not bother you for a while. But if you remain somewhat sensitive and somewhat honest, but you thought you'd try the world again, give up the gospel, there would be such a weakness of purpose, such an insufficiency of goal and basic questions you're throwing answers away from, making yourself miserable and adding confusion to every day's trip through this world. We were talking this morning about how the Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews discuss the law and the gospel. They tie the law of Moses to the law of Christ. It helps to make sense of it all. Those three books help to make sense of the relationship of Moses to Jesus. And then you come to the latter part, the New Testament, and it makes sense of the gospel. The gospel that I preach is self-authenticating. It makes sense of itself. It explains itself and its value and its purpose to me. And then, in the next place, the gospel that I preach is basically a message of spiritual deliverance. Now, it affects a lot of things. It affects my psychological well-being, even has effect on my physical health. It affects my relationships with my wife and family and kinfolk and friends and neighbors and enemies and all of that. But basically, it's still a gospel, a message of spiritual deliverance. And I'm so grateful that it does that very thing. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul makes a striking distinction between the law of Moses, written on stones, and calls it the law of death. It's really a ministry of condemnation, he says. And over here, you've got a ministry of righteousness. You've got a system whereby God can save me. Hebrews 7:16, it's not like that carnal commandment written on stones. Jesus has the power of an endless life. And by that endless life, the resurrection from the dead, and that endless life, He is able to deliver me from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation. It's God's power for salvation. He's got power for various things. Mark 9:29, you know, is anything impossible? In the realm of possibility, God can do it all. Everything. Salvation is one of those things that He accomplishes. And in Ephesians 3, it seems to be how He shows His summit wisdom. He shows His wisdom in the stars and the planets, the sun and the moon. He shows His wisdom in human nature, animal nature, the way that systems work together, the harmony in nature, all of those things. But summit wisdom is shown by the fact that God can save a man from his sin. It's basically a message of spiritual deliverance. And then, the gospel that I preach is the gospel that I was raised on. It's the gospel that most of us were raised on. We were talking about moral law this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the way I was brought up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord, for this is right. I honored parents, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's the way I was raised. That's probably the way that you were raised. So the gospel that I'm still preaching is the gospel that we were raised on. 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul said that about Timothy. Timothy had a Christian mother and a grandmother. Abide thou in the things which thou hast learned. Timothy, stay with what your mother and your grandmother taught you. Abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and then knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings. From my earliest remembrances, you know, I was in an environment where the Bible and spiritual things, that was it. That was the sum total of basic family interest. Now, we did other things like everybody else, but that was the environment. The gospel that I preached was the gospel that I was raised on. What my wife was raised on. What you were raised on. It's still, in the next place, what I preach and practice this very day. It's what I preach and what I practice. I've had to grow. I'm glad that I was allowed time to make some adjustments and some corrections and some growing. I'll tell you what, we went through a horrible period. Started in the last part of the last century when it was almost a sin to have a thought. It was that bad. I remember talking to Global Music on the telephone a long, long time ago now, many years ago. And he made that point to me. Of course, well, I understood it too. I was experiencing the very same thing. You know, you can't have a thought. You can't grow. You can't think. Because some of our radical preachers were changing the atmosphere in the churches of Christ. To where if you thought, and if you made any sort of progress, that was the equivalent of apostasy. You had to just stay with the status quo, period. And like one preacher in Lubbock said a few years ago, he said, if we don't believe it, it's not true. like we've got it all figured out. We've got it all figured out. How dumb we sometimes are. But God allowed me time, allowed us time to grow a little bit. But I still preached the basic message that I preached and that I grew up with. And finally, the gospel that I preach, it's the only message that can sustain me in the hour of death. I've seen it at a lot of funerals. I've seen its application. Seen people that believed its message. It soothes the heart of the believer. It warns the person that's not ready, the people in the audience that are not ready. But it's the only message of truth there is. I remember after a funeral in Wellington, and I was standing by the coffin, shaking hands with people as they came by. The man whose funeral I preached was a very faithful Christian. Very faithful. This is after I was preaching here. I was living here. But I went back for a funeral. And I was just standing there. And, you know, and then all of a sudden, I'm face to face with the man that I'd known for years up there. Not a member of the church. Not a member of the church at all. I got to study the Bible one time with his brother. Couldn't see any good effect from it. But anyway, this was a nice man, a good fella, good cowboy. But he came by and he smiled at me and I didn't even know he was there. I didn't even know he was there. But I'm glad, you know, he could be under the sound of the message just a little while. Hear some truth. Get some encouragement from truth and maybe some correction. And he knew the man that had passed away, knew him a lot longer than I did. But I'm telling you, brethren, there are people in church buildings at funeral times that stand lost before God. And you think about the mix of the lost and the saved at a funeral. And the message that is preached, if it's the gospel, if it's the truth, it's the only hope anybody has when it's time for him to pass away. And so we teach our people, sorrow not, as Paul told the Thessalonians, sorrow not even as those that have no hope. In the hour of death, of intense sorrow. Now, I've preached the funeral for people that I've known. I've preached the funeral for people that I didn't know. And my heart doesn't bleed the same. Yours doesn't either. A rank stranger passes the way and I hear about it. I don't cry about that. I probably won't give it a whole lot of... I'll think about the sobering, profound truths involved maybe in the situation. But I don't cry over the loss of someone that I never knew. But what about when your heart is breaking because those pass away and they're among those you love most on this earth? Now, where do you go? Well, we sing about it. Where could I go? Where could I go? But to the Lord. The gospel that I preach is able to sustain every believer in the hour of utmost sorrowful agony. Because we still don't have to give up. We don't have to give up. We don't have to quit. We don't have to despair. We take that moment too as a part of life. We still go on among the living as we reflect and sadly think of the dead. The message that I preach is a message which will sustain us in the hour of death. Blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their good works follow them. Revelation 14 and verse 13. May God help us as we think about the gospel. I'm sure if we had time, and if you had time, if I said, I want you to finish this sermon for me, I want you to, when you have time, write some more points down. Add them to this series of lessons. I've just concluded what I have. But there are other things you can say about the gospel that I preach. Talking about its characteristics and the effects that it has in the lives of people, what it promises and all of that. The gospel is a wonderful thing. And I'm glad I don't have to say, well, I preach this denominational message. Well, I preach this denominational message. Well, I preach this denominational message. I uphold this one. No, I claim to be a preacher of the gospel. The preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?